I would just like to mention that the slides that you're about to see come from a collection of Brother Stets, that would be Marie Jesuit's father. We had over about, 100 or so slides duplicated a couple years ago. And I'd also like to mention that the questions that you have before you is a collection of questions that Dorothea and myself did over a winter project. We read the article where these questions are taken, but there's only six questions. And Dorothea and myself wondered how many other similarities there would be between Christ and Joseph. So we kept working on it, and we came up with 40. We had to erase one, but I have a bonus question that would make up to 40. So hopefully, if we could get through all of them. But in order to just illustrate, sometimes one picture, as we know, is worth a thousand words. So you will see 40 slides for about a half hour. Our first slide would illustrate the patriarchal family tree. And you will notice at the top we have Terah, who would be the father of Abraham. And Terah had three sons. And as we go down the line, you will see the husband-wife relationship. And we work our way down to the 12 sons of Jacob through four women. Two were wives, and two were concubines. You will notice these are the sons of Jacob, and we have 12 sons, and the mother would be Leah as a wife. Then he had two concubines, which would be Bilhah and Zilpah, and his second wife would be Rachel. And we just like to illustrate, as one of the important points of this presentation would be, that Joseph and Benjamin were full brothers, and their mother would be Rachel. In the second column, just to show that in the Old Testament, every name had a meaning. And you will notice that each name has a meaning, starting with Reuben, and it's very fitting that for the last two, may he add for Joseph and the son of the right hand for Benjamin. And it goes on to show reference of birth and the order of blessing and the reference that we have in Scripture. This illustrates the geographical area where Jacob and his 12 sons lived. They lived close to the area of Hebron, where Abraham lived, and they journeyed as far north as Dothan. And you'll notice that their journeys were in the more to the center of the country, and the reason for this would be that most of the people at that time lived closer to the coastline, and the shepherds would have more or less the center part of the country. This would be a picture of Jacob on your left and Joseph on the right, and he would have the coat of many colors that Jacob had made for his favorite son. This would be the first dream that Joseph had about the sheaves. And he had 11 sheaves bowing down before him. And the one sheaf that would be standing up would be a symbol of Joseph. And this dream would be the beginning of the controversy between Joseph and his brethren. Excuse me, I'd like to back up for a minute. I thought I had an individual slide, but in the upper portion of the slide, you will notice the sun, and we have the moon, and also this will illustrate the second dream that Joseph had, where everyone was bowing to him. And even Jacob questioned whether it would be proper for his mother and for him to be bowing to their son. But Jacob did not totally disregard this dream. He kept it in his heart, and he constantly would think about this particular dream that Joseph had. You will notice that Jacob is standing on the left. Joseph would be on the right with the many-colored robe. And you would also have his younger brother, Benjamin, close by to him. And we'd like to mention again that Joseph and Benjamin were full brothers from the same mother. We have Joseph, a picture of Joseph tending the flock, and you will notice that his brethren are on the left also tending many of the sheep that would be in the center area of the geographical area that we illustrated on the first chart. In this slide, you will see the anguish of Joseph, who would be in the center of this picture when his brothers decided to cast him into the pit. And we'd like to mention that Reuben, who would be standing on your extreme left, was very concerned that they would not injure Joseph. A caravan was going by of the Midianites, and it was suggested that rather than leaving their brother in a pit to die, that they should sell Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. You will notice that 20 pieces of silver are being counted out to be given to Joseph's brothers. And you'll notice on the right where Joseph is being taken, and he will eventually end up in Egypt as a slave. This would be another picture to illustrate that Joseph was sold for 20 pieces of silver by his brethren to the Midianites. It was decided by the brothers that they would dip his coat in an animal's blood, and they would show it to their father, Jacob, and they would try to tell him that their brother was killed by a wild animal. You will notice that the gentleman seated would be Jacob, and his sons are illustrating to him the robe that he gave to Joseph. They wanted him to identify if that was truly Joseph's robe, and they wanted to explain to him that he was killed by a wild animal. In this slide, you will see the anguish that Jacob had over his beloved son. Joseph was his favorite son, and this indeed was a great tragedy. But the Lord was going to turn this into a great blessing. On this map, this would illustrate the geographical area that would be involved in the life of Joseph and also in the life of Christ. You will notice that eventually at the top of the Nile, this would be the land where the Israelites would live, and they would also live near the area of Ramesses. And it will also illustrate where they lived before, a number 44, where they would have their flocks, and they would use the center area of the map for their animals. And the Midianites would come from this area on their way to Egypt. In this slide, Joseph, who would be on your left, was sold to the home of Potiphar, who was captain of the guard in Egypt. And the two women in the center of your slide would illustrate the fact that whatever Joseph did prospered in the home of Potiphar, and Potiphar placed Joseph in charge of everything. But then Potiphar's wife accused Joseph of trying to make improper advances toward her, and it ended up that he would be thrown in jail for approximately 2 years. Joseph is in prison. It doesn't look exactly like a prison, but you will see the chains. One was the cupbearer for Pharaoh, and the other one was the chief baker. And in this slide, Joseph would be represented by the person in white, and they were telling him about the dreams that they had. Joseph is interpreting the dreams, and he mentioned that within 3 days the cupbearer would be restored back to favor with Pharaoh, and the baker within 3 days would have his life taken away. We're not going to go into all of the scriptural details because we'd like to save as much time as possible for our study. You will notice that this is a picture of Pharaoh sleeping, and he has a dream, which was a very unusual dream, whereby he had beautiful cows in the picture here. And from the Nile, very lean animals were coming from the Nile, and the lean cows ate the fat cows. Pharaoh had a second dream, and in this dream, it was a dream of grain, and the feeble or the lean grain ate the fat grain, and this was very similar to the first dream that Pharaoh had. And Pharaoh contacted all the wise men, and he wanted an interpretation of what these two dreams meant, and no one could interpret these dreams. And finally, the cupbearer, who recalled that there was a man named Joseph who was in prison with him, was able to interpret dreams. So after Joseph was shaven and given the change of clothes, he appeared before Pharaoh. And the one, what you see in the blue, would illustrate Joseph explaining the dreams to Pharaoh. After Joseph interpreted the dreams, Pharaoh had to select an individual who would be in charge of storing up a grain and food for 7 years, after which they would have years of plenty, and then they would also have 7 years of drought. And Pharaoh thought it would be very appropriate, seeing that the Lord's Spirit was with Joseph, that he would be the person selected to supervise this great project. And Joseph was given the second chariot, which would indicate that he was second in power to Pharaoh, and he would also wear Pharaoh's ring. And this would signify that through these experiences so far that Joseph had gone through, that he was now elevated to the second highest position in Egypt. This would be a picture of Joseph supervising the storing and recording of all of the food for the 7 years of plenty. Joseph's brethren came to Egypt to purchase food for themselves and their families and for Jacob. And in this slide, Joseph's brethren did not recognize who he was. But Joseph recognized his brethren, but he did not tell them that he identified who they were. But he accused his brothers of being spies. And they tried to tell him that they were not spies. And during this process of interrogation, Joseph gathered a great deal of information. He asked about his younger brother, or he got information about his younger brother and also about their father, which they unwittingly revealed more information than they would have if they would have known that he would use this information against them. Joseph decided that in order to verify the fact that they were not spies, he wanted the youngest son to come to Egypt, and he would hold Simeon as a hostage until they would return and establish the fact that they did have a younger brother and an older father, and they were not spies trying to surveil the weakest parts of the country. In this slide, you will notice Joseph on the left and talking to Benjamin. Joseph and Benjamin. And in this slide, you'll notice that the artist wanted to illustrate that Joseph did not want the brethren to identify who he was, and he was looking away because this was a very, very emotional experience for him, and Joseph wanted to prove a greater lesson for his brethren in the Lord's providence. This would be a picture of a beautiful banquet that Joseph prepared for his brethren. And what would be remarkable about this particular picture would be that Joseph seated all the brethren according to their age. And they marveled as to how he was able to have the knowledge of their age and so forth. And at the table, Benjamin, who was his full brother, received 5 times as much food as his other brothers, who were really half-brothers to him. In order to test his brothers to see how well they would have been advanced as far as their characters were concerned in the loss of Joseph and the concern about his father, Joseph deliberately planted a cup in the sack of Benjamin, and he also put their money back into their bags both times. So before they even went to the banquet, they trembled from the fact that they thought that this was a mistake, and they tried to tell Joseph that they came with the original money plus additional money to purchase food. Joseph and his brethren are gathered back before Joseph to try to explain what happened in this particular situation. And again, they mentioned that they did have the food, and it was not the intention of anyone to take a cup from this particular banquet. In this slide, you'll notice that on the left would be a picture of Benjamin, who is being taken away. And this was also a very strong emotional experience for Joseph, because he wanted to test his brethren to see how far they would go in order to save one of their own brothers. And you will notice that this is a picture of Judah, who is trying to plead with Joseph that he would be willing to take his place, because he made a pledge to his father, Jacob, that the young lad, Benjamin, would return. And he tried to explain to Joseph that this would be such a strong emotional experience that if Benjamin would not return, that would kill their father. And Joseph realized that his brethren finally had learned a very valuable lesson. You will notice in this slide that finally Joseph ordered everyone out of the room, and he cried with a great deal of intensity, that his crying was heard throughout the palace. And he told his brothers who he was, and they marveled that through the Lord's experiences that the Lord would not only save the known world at that time through the provision of food, but that the one that they thought was dead their own brother was not only alive, but he was second in charge in Egypt. This would be a slide showing Joseph introducing his father, Jacob, before Pharaoh. I think that was a mistake I had. The slides are out of order. I just noticed that now. But in this slide, you'll notice now that Jacob is coming from the land of Canaan into Egypt to meet his son. Joseph went out before his father even arrived in Egypt to meet him. And you could see the wonderful reunion that the father had with his son, who he presumed to be dead. Joseph is introducing his brethren before Pharaoh. And it's very interesting to note that Pharaoh received them very well and very cordially. And it was a social custom at that time that the shepherds of Israel were looked down upon, and the Egyptians felt that they were very superior to shepherds. And it would really be against their social customs for any Egyptian to have anything to do with the shepherds of Israel. Jacob would be seated on the left, and he is blessing his 11 sons. And this would be a special blessing that Jacob had for Joseph and his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And there's quite a little story about how Jacob crossed the hands, and Joseph tried to straighten out the hands as to which was the firstborn, but Jacob said he did this deliberately because of the blessings that would be upon each of the sons. Jacob died in Egypt, and he was embalmed, and the embalming in those days took a long period of time. After Jacob died, it was his wish that he would be buried in Canaan or Israel. And this would be the first large scale funeral where you had a great deal of Egyptians going to the land of Canaan to bury Jacob. And they also had a military procession. And in those days, they really mourned for someone over a long period of time. This would illustrate the death of Joseph. And as we mentioned, the embalming process at that time took a great deal of time. Okay. Thank you. That would be the end of the slides that we have. I thought we had one more, but that would be it. And what we'd like to do now is to turn on the lights, and we're going to sing hymn 272, and we'd like everyone to rise because you'll be seated for approximately about an hour. So we'd like everyone to rise, and we're going to sing hymn 272.
Yeah.
The procedure that we will follow would be, you have before you the information about Joseph. We would like for you to, you could read the part about Joseph, and then we'd like you to submit whatever thought you have about Christ. And if you have some scriptures, we'd like the brethren to write down the scriptures, but if it's okay with the brethren, we will not read the scriptures. We would take too much time, I believe. And we could read those scriptures at home, unless it becomes a point of controversy, or if we have a difference of opinion. What we'd like to do is to skip the scriptures and just mention what your point would be about Christ. And you'll notice on your handout that the first six answers are found in the reprint article of 2488, column 2. But after that, you'd have to use your resources on other articles in the reprints and also from the scriptures about the life of Joseph. So who would like to volunteer for question number one? I'll call on my wife, Dorothea, for her support to get everyone started and get your tongues loose. Sister Dorothea.
Well, I have the answer right here. It says in the example that Christ was hated by the Jewish people, the rulers, beloved of his father.
I'm sorry. Okay, so we have the first one. That's right. Did we use that in the upload? Okay, take number two.
Joseph was cast into a pit by his brethren. Jesus was put to death by the Jews, his brethren.
Okay, all right, thank you. Do you have any scriptures on that or not?
Not on this one, I think.
Okay, all right. If you have scriptures, we'd like to submit the scriptures to the brethren that you could use to copy down, and otherwise we'll just move along. Who would like to volunteer for question number three? Do we have a volunteer? Sister Joy?
Are we supposed to be giving scriptures about Jesus, not about Joseph? Is that correct?
Well, you can give scriptures about both. I have some of the scriptures for both. I didn't fill all of them with scriptures because some of them are so self-evident that I didn't feel that I had to really prove the point. But you could give a scripture about Joseph and also about Jesus if you wish.
Well, I don't have the citation, but where Jesus was a propitiation for our sins and not for ours only, but for that of the whole world was what I was thinking of.
Okay, very good. Okay, that would be the thought. The answer that I have would be Christ ransomed for the church, mankind, and the millennial age will be the time when Christ will really be the sustenance for the whole world of mankind, and he will be the bread of life. And I'd like to mention that the answer I have here does not necessarily mean that I'm correct, because it's possible that you may come up with a little variation of the information that we have. Yes, Sister Joy?
That was 1 John 2:2. He is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world.
Okay, thank you very much. 1 John 2:2. Who would like to move on to question number four? Yes, Brother Isaac Jesuit.
Joseph was sacrificed, sent to prison because of his purity. Jesus was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and he was in the prison house of death.
Okay, thank you very much. That would be the correct thought, and we'd like to mention, not to take anything away from Joseph, it does not necessarily mean that he didn't make any mistakes in his life, but because the Lord wanted to use him as a similarity to Christ, many of his faults or shortcomings were not mentioned. Okay, question number five. Yes, Wanda?
Thank you. I'd appreciate if you would read the question. We all don't have a copy of the sheet.
Oh.
Thank you so much. That's okay.
I have copies in my briefcase there. Dorothea will get you a copy. I'll read the fifth question until you get a copy. But there are some extra copies available. Joseph was delivered in due time from the prison and made the associate of the king upon the throne of Egypt. Many of these questions are not very difficult. It's just a similarity between Joseph and Christ. Question number five. Do we have a volunteer? Sister Florence Tabak?
Jesus was delivered from the prison house of death by God, and then he was made to sit at God's right hand.
Okay, thank you. So this would illustrate the strong similarity that Christ was in the prison house of death and that he would be seated on the right hand of God, and eventually all the families of the earth would be blessed. Okay, does everyone have a copy now of the lesson sheet? Because we do have some available if anyone doesn't have one. I'll read question number six until we're all organized. Question number six is, Joseph sold for 20 pieces of silver, shekels. And as I mentioned, this is not in a reprint from now on. So what would be the similarity for Christ? Yes. Sister Margaret up in front.
Jesus' clothing was also sold for silver, pieces of silver before being put on the cross. However, there was a difference in price. There was the difference of 10 pieces of silver, and which would represent one representing slavery and another representing, I can't quite remember, but.
Okay, it would be a betrayal. So we would say that they were both betrayed to a certain extent, Joseph by his brethren and Christ by his own brethren also. And Joseph was sold for 20 pieces of silver, and Christ was sold for 30 pieces of silver. And the scriptures for this would be, for the Old Testament, it would be Genesis 37:28, and for Christ, it would be 26:15. Matthew 26:15. Yes, Sister Florence, up in front.
I came across another interesting thought that said 30 pieces of silver was the price of a slave, but 20 pieces was the price of a slave if they were under 20. And they're guesstimating that Joseph was under 20.
Right. Okay. Thank you. Very good. That's a very good point, because there is a difference in the price of silver. And we know that silver represents truth. So I don't know by extension if we could mention that they were both innocent and pure or truthful. Sometimes you wonder how far you could carry all of these types. But the point would be that they were both sold for pieces of silver. Now, the next question, number seven, everyone should automatically know this particular question. Joseph's father's name began with a J, Jacob. Okay, Sister Irene?
Our Lord Jesus' father's name was Jehovah, and the earthly father was Joseph, and they both started with J.
Oh, my, that's very good. I didn't even carry it that far, so that's very good. By extension, we have an earthly father and a heavenly father with a J. Thank you for that interesting point. Question number eight. You could read the question on Joseph and then also tell us what your thought would be. Sister Barbara.
The church, Jesus' bride, would be complete before the mediatorial reign would begin.
That's the correct answer. But what would be the similarity now, to be real specific about the marriage? your answer is correct, Barbara. We just want just another additional point. Sister Joy will help you out, and then we can come back to Barbara if she has another thought.
Oh, if she wasn't through.
Well, we're going to come back to her.
Revelation 19:7 says, "For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." And in verse 15, it says, "He shall rule with a rod of iron."
Okay, thank you. So in the case of Joseph, and also in the case of Jesus, they would be both in picture or in actuality, they would be married before they would begin their great work. Joseph would begin his great work for Egypt, and then also Christ and his bride, the church, would take care of the work for the millennial age. And we know that in Revelation 22:17, it mentions the Spirit and the bride say, "Come, partake of the waters of life freely." Sister Josie, did you have a thought in the back?
No.
Oh, okay. All right, question number 9. Who would like to respond to question number 9? Sister Joy?
Well, I don't know where it is, but there's a scripture in Daniel that talks about when Messiah shall come. And that chronological time when Messiah would come was at Jordan when Jesus was 30.
Okay, very good. We appreciate the fact that this is a very strong similarity that Joseph was 30 years old when he was given the commission to rule in Egypt. And we know that Jesus was baptized in Jordan at 30 years because this would be a specific requirement of the Mosaic law, because when you were 30, you would be recognized as a man, or at the time that he could offer up a legal sacrifice before God. Okay. If anyone has any comments whatsoever, if you'd like to challenge anything or add any thoughts, you're welcome to. Question number 10. Sister Joy?
No, my scripture was Daniel 9:25 on that last one.
Okay, thank you. Daniel 9:25. And this would be a scripture that pertained to the interpretation of the 70 weeks. Okay, question number 10. Sister Lorraine?
Joseph was second highest in the Egyptian kingdom, and Christ, when he, after the resurrection, was set down in the right hand of God, so he was second highest in the kingdom of Jehovah.
Okay, thank you. This is a very striking summary also, because we know that the Logos, or Jesus as the master craftsman, was always he was second in charge of the universe, even though he had a lower position than his Heavenly Father. But after Christ proved faithful, he was raised to the same nature, and we know it's the Father's good pleasure that he would be preeminent in all things, so we know that he would be in charge of the church. And the scriptures that we often quote for this would be Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. And the Old Testament scripture would be taken from Genesis chapter 41, verse 40. On our next question, you would have to do just a real small mathematical calculation that we have here on Joseph's reign. So who would have the answer to question number 11? And if you have a thought on how we come up with the 80 years. Yes, Sister March?
Well, you added the part about how we come up with the 80 years after I had my hand up. But Jesus, as Joseph reigned for a long time, Jesus will reign for 1,000 years in one sense, and in the other sense, he will reign forever and ever. But there, the Lord makes a distinction, I think, between the mediatorial work and kingdom and the everlasting kingdom.
Okay, very good. We appreciate that very much. And if anyone is a real fine point, but it was an interesting point because I was studying information at the time when Brother Tom Gilbert gave a talk in Chicago, and he mentioned that according to the Septuagint, one of the footnotes in the Septuagint, saying that Christ would be the age-lasting Father. So that would mean that he would be the everlasting father for the entire millennial age. But after that, God would be preeminent, and he would have the position of being the originator or the creator and so forth as the origin of all life. So I thought it was an interesting point that Christ would be the everlasting father for 1,000 years. Does anyone have a thought on how we come up with 80 years for Joseph reigned for a long time? Yes, Brother Herbert?
Well, Joseph was 120 years old when he died. And so you take the 30 years when he went into power, and from the 120 gives you 80. So it was this 80. Oh, I mean, not 120, but 110 it was.
Yes.
And 30 made it the 80.
Okay, thank you. So Joseph began his reign when he was 30 years old. He died at 110, and the scriptures indicate that he ruled until the end of his life. So he reigned for 80 years, which is a remarkable period of time to reign, when at the present time we realize that we have very few who reach the age of 80, much less to be fit to rule. Yes, Brother John in the back.
Your text for that would be Genesis 41:46 and Genesis 50:26.
Okay, could you repeat those again, John? We'll mark them down.
Genesis 41:46 for Joseph being 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, and the last verse in chapter 50 of Genesis, where so Joseph died being 110 years old.
Yes, thank you. And for Christ reigning 1,000 years, we have Acts 17:31. We know that God appointed a day whereby he would have his son in righteousness. I copied those texts down, but I didn't mark it on this sheet, so John is very accurate. That sounds very familiar. Pardon?
What's the comparison on this 80 years?
Well, the comparison would just be to show that Joseph ruled for a long period of time. It's very rare that a person would even live 80 years, much less to rule for 80 years. So he did rule for 80 years in Egypt, and from a human standard, that would be a long time, and we realize that Christ will rule for 1,000 years. So it was just a similarity. Josie, did you have a question? And Brother Joe?
Well, if we use the thought that Florence mentioned, that Joseph was under 20 years of age, seeing as he was sold for 20 pieces of silver, but then he didn't start to rule till he was 30, do we conclude then that he was a slave for 10 years?
Okay. Did everyone hear what Josie said? Her question, I'll repeat it so the brethren could respond. Joseph, we believe, was sold as a teenager when he went into Egypt. We do know that he served 2 years in prison. Does that mean that he served as a slave or servant in Potiphar's house for approximately 10 years? Would that be the correct thought? Yes, Brother Joe.
My understanding is that Joseph was approximately 17 years old when he was sold, which would put him under 20. He was sold in Egypt. He worked approximately 2 years for Potiphar, then he went to prison. He was released out of prison to give him, when he gave those dreams, but he did not immediately upon giving the dreams go to rule. He actually passed into a little obscurity for a while, then he came to rule. But, you know, it's all speculation anyway, to some degree. You can only be so accurate about everything. The point I was going to make before, and again, this is pure speculation on Art's question, is to any significance in the 80 years versus Christ's rule. His 80 is twice 40. 40 is typically a period of judgment. So 80 could be seen as two periods of judgment. And Jesus by himself acts as a judge over us for this whole gospel age, and how we and all members of the church do, you know, how we perform. And then as the mediator in the kingdom, he's also a judge the second time for the whole world.
Okay, does anyone else have a thought? It's not that I don't appreciate what you mentioned, Joe. Does anyone else have a thought as to the relationship of time now in the life of Joseph, as to the how we would divide up the time period? Yes, Brother George.
Well, in a similar vein, 40 being the scriptural number typical of a period of trial and judgment, we could look upon Jesus' everlasting existence, not everlasting, I mean, from when he was created, as a spirit being, as one portion of his of a trial, so to speak. He was completely faithful as the Logos, and then he was completely faithful as a human. So he had two periods of 40, and as a result, he then, really receives the blessing of everlasting life in the kingdom and the divine nature.
Okay, thank you for that thought. I was using a different Bible at home, but I found it in my Bible. The thought that I would have on the sequence would be similar to what Sister Josie mentioned, and that he would be sold as a teenager, and we know, according to the scriptures, that he served 2 years in prison, and then in the 41st chapter of Genesis, it would indicate from these scriptures, at least to my mind, that he would have served 10 years in the house of Potiphar, because in Genesis 41:46, it mentions that Genesis 41:46, now Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt, and that would continue on to illustrate that he was in charge. And then from in the same chapter of 41, from 39 to 46, this would be where Pharaoh appointed Joseph to be the one that would be over his house. You'll notice in the 40th verse, I'm reading from a New American Standard, it says, "You shall be over my house, and according to your command, all my people shall do homage. Only in the throne I shall be greater than you." And then it also mentions in verse 45 that he was married immediately, to illustrate that he was actually married before he took on his great project. So the thought that I would have is that whether he was 17 or 18 years old, he was sold as a teenager, he was in prison for 2 years, and he could have been in the house of Potiphar for 10, 11, or 12 years. And when he was exactly 30 years old, he assumed this position of being second in charge of all of Egypt. Brother Walter, and then we're going to ask Joe if he has any additional thoughts. Brother Walter Wessel, the back.
I can see your reckoning of 80 years for Joseph very easy, but I can't see a reckoning of 40 or 40 with Christ.
Okay.
Show me what you're doing.
All right. Well, we'll ask Brother George. Would you repeat your ask? Maybe Walter didn't quite understand it.
Well, it was just that 40 in Scripture is symbolic of a period of trial, so to speak. And so, from one standpoint, Jesus' life had two periods of trial. He was faithful completely as a spirit being, as the Logos, and he was faithful as a human being, the man, Christ Jesus, until he gave his life a ransom for all. So from one standpoint, there's these two periods of trial, you might say, in Jesus' life, faithful in both.
Okay.
As contrasted, for instance, with Satan as a spirit being, who was not faithful in what God had given to him as a spirit being.
Okay, so you would be emphasizing that there was a similarity also between Joseph and Christ, that they both had a period of trial, and they also had a period of being being rulers or helping mankind to that extent. Brother Walter, and then I think Brother Arthur is next. Brother Walter?
That's all well and good for a period of time, but let's not apply 40 years and 40 years to Christ.
Well, in defense of Brother George, Walter, I'd just like to say that we use 40 as a trial period that in scriptures designate a period of trial. Okay, Brother Arthur wants to cancel out. Okay, Brother Joe, could we come back? You have any other thought that you'd like to bring up or not? No.
No.
Okay, all right. Okay, then we'll continue, and I believe we're on question 12. Okay, question 12. Who would like to respond to question 12? This one may be just a little harder than some of the others. I always have my faithful wife to call on in time with me, so maybe you could call Sister Dorothea.
Well, he was hated without a cause, and also when he was asked if he claimed to be the Messiah, he says, "You say that I am." So they were against him because he was claiming to be the Son of God.
Okay, very good. So it would really be the claims that he made, and there's an additional thought here, too. Yes, Brother Dan.
Just that they considered it blasphemy, the Jewish people, when he said that he was, when he claimed to be the Son of God, and this is why they rejected him, because of that claim. And it was really because if he was the Son of God, then he was to be revered. And they did not want to revere him, just as Joseph's brothers did not want to revere him. They considered him, just as the Jews considered Jesus, just another Jew. And yet he really wasn't. He was the Messiah, just the same way Joseph would become ruler of Egypt, and the family would, in a sense, bow down to him, and they rejected him also. So in both cases, it was rejected for the same reason.
Okay. So Jesus made the unusual claim, which he really didn't broadcast on a large scale, but he did say that he was the Son of God. In addition, these are really the right answers. There's one more reason why they hated Jesus. Well, there were several other reasons, but one more that I have here. Yes, Brother Dennis.
Brother Irwin, the one that I was thinking of is when he told them, "If you destroy this temple, I'll build again in 3 days." And they became very angry and upset and rejected him for that as well.
Okay, that's a very good point. I didn't have that one, so that even adds depth to it. Sister Linda?
Just wanted to give the scripture, John 1:11. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him.
Okay, that's very good. Does anyone see a connection with the miracles that Jesus did? Is there any reason that they would hate Jesus because of the miracles that he performed? Could anyone think of a thought? You have to use your resources on this. Sister Donna, in the back. Donna Cook.
When he healed on the Sabbath, they didn't like it because they thought everybody should rest, but he was showing a picture of the kingdom.
Okay, very good. That when he healed on the Sabbath, they hated him. And Sister Marge?
They didn't like the fact that he showed them up, because he, with his perfect example, made quite obvious that they were not as good as they were pretending to be.
Okay, that's very good. We appreciate that answer, and all the answers that are given, we believe, are correct. Brother Joe, I still have one more thought that we'd like to bring up. Yes, Brother Joe?
They didn't like, in general, the fact that because he could do miracles and because he claimed to be sent of God and to do only what God commanded him to do, that he claimed to have this special relationship with God above them. Now, similarly, in the picture with Joseph, what irritated his brothers and was the straw that broke the camel's back, so to speak, was his arrogance at interpreting two dreams that pictured him as being the prominent one, and he received these dreams, he claimed, from God, and they put him as being the prominent one, and all his brothers and even his parents bowing down to him. And so Joseph's brothers were upset with him because of the relationship he claimed to have with God, and the Jews were upset with Jesus because of the relationship he claimed to have with God.
Okay, very good. I can see it's a very depthful question. We're getting a lot of good answers for this one. Brother Beard, and then Brother Walter Jurek.
Well, when he says, told him he was the bread of life, well, many of them says, this is a hard saying, who can hear it?
Okay, so he made the claim also that he was the bread of life, and this was very, very difficult to for anyone to believe. Yes, Brother Walter Jurek, you're next.
Wasn't it when he was on the cross, they said he healed others and let him heal himself?
Yes, they tried to taunt him or to really aggravate him in a situation where he wanted to faithfully carry out his life, and they said that he healed others, but he couldn't heal himself.
That's when they all departed from him then.
Yes, right. That's usually the time to depart when a person's down and out. All right, who'd like to take, I need a volunteer to look up John 15, 24 to 25. We believe that this would be a summary of what the brethren have been saying. John 15, 24 to 25. Do we have a taker? Gail, do you have it?
If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated me, both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled, that it is written in their law, they hated me without a cause.
Okay, thank you. So we believe the answers were really correct. They hated him because they thought he was a blasphemer, because he mentioned that he was the Son of God, and as was brought out by the brethren, that he did make unusual claims. He was the bread of life, and he also said, unless you drink of my blood, which was really an offensive statement to many. So many times when he made certain claims, they hated him for it. But to fulfill the scriptures, they really hated him, even without a cause. And even when he performed miracles, they attributed it to the devil, and they tried to discredit him. So we can see that there's a very strong similarity in this particular point. Our question number 13 is very similar to question 12. So the brethren, yes, okay, Sister Irene Danainsky.
Well, just as Joseph's brothers conspired to kill him, we see that Jesus, the scribes and the elders and the chief priests also conspired to kill him, and it's shown in Matthew 26, 3 and 4. And especially verse 4, they consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him.
Okay, thank you. We appreciate that. And for the Old Testament, it would be 37, Genesis 37, 18. So in this question, it's very interesting to note that in both cases, it would be their own people who wanted to put him to death, for Joseph and for Christ. Okay, we'd like to move along. And question 14 is very similar. Who would take question 14? Brother Joe?
Well, you already gave it to us. Really, Joseph's brothers conspired to kill him. And that was the scripture you quoted in Genesis 37:18. He was thus both an intent and figure, because they presumed that he ultimately would be dead anyway, put to death by his brothers, the same as Joseph was, who was just brought up by Sister Irene. Jesus was, who was brought up by Sister Irene.
And what about Christ then?
Christ was put to death literally by his brethren, by the Jews of his day, just as Joseph in type was put to death by his brothers.
Okay, thank you very much. okay, question number 15. Sister Florence Miguez.
Joseph became a blessing among the Gentiles and acquired a Gentile bride. And I have Romans 12, 26, which says, blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be complete, referring to the church class, which is the bride of Christ.
Okay, thank you. All right, does anyone else have a thought on this question? Okay, if not, additional scriptures would be Acts 15, 14. This would be a summary at the Council of Jerusalem, where they determined that it was the Lord's will to select from the Gentiles a people for his name. And we know that in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 to 32, that the church class would be selected from among the Gentiles, and it would be a combination of Gentiles and Jews, that this would be the bride of Christ. Do we have any thoughts or questions at this point in time? Okay, if not, we'll continue with question 16. Yes, Brother Joe Knapp.
We could continue in the context that Sister Miguez brought up with the next verse 26 in Romans 11. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And so Jesus, after turning to the Gentiles for his bride and his church, will ultimately turn back to Israel and save them and bring them back into relationship with him, just as Joseph did. While he was first turned out to Egypt and found his bride there, he did, following that, reconcile with his brethren.
Okay, thank you. And additional scriptures would be Hosea chapter 2, verses 14 to 18, and also Deuteronomy 30, verses 1 to 10. Our question number 17 should be an interesting question to the brethren. Who would like to volunteer for question number 17? Sister Dorothea?
Joseph's robe was significant in his life and death. When Jesus died, they drew lots for his robe, and that's in Matthew 27:35. It says, and they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots.
Okay, but
just to, that was in the literal, and in the symbolic, Jesus's robe, of his righteousness, because of his righteousness, he was able to secure the ransom for mankind, and also because of his righteousness, the church has his robe of righteousness that covers their imperfections and as they run for the prize of the high calling also. So that in from a symbolic standpoint, his robe is very significant also, as well as the actual robes being significant in both instances. I think there's a symbolic relationship too, and especially in Jesus' case.
Okay, we appreciate that spiritual dimension. I thought that was a very, very nice thought. Whenever someone would bring up a question, it's very interesting to note that someone will see something that you never thought of. So we appreciate the Lord said to her, two or three are gathered in my name. Why, that would be an extra blessing that we received. Brother Joe Knapp is next.
Adding to what both Dorothea and Dan said, in the literal context, Joseph's robe at his death was significant because of how it was used. Animal's blood was put upon it, you know, and it was used to show his father that it died. Jesus, upon his death, his robe was literally divided, you know, at his death, at his bloodshedding, as Dorothea mentioned. But then spiritually too, it was, even though Christ was proven righteous, his blood was shed. Because of his righteousness that is shown in his robe, his blood was shed that all mankind might be profited. A further apparent contrast, but actually a beautiful confirmation, is that Joseph's, what's known by everybody about Joseph's robe, is that it was a robe of many colors. What's known by everybody about Jesus' robe is that it was pure white. And yet if you go beyond many colors and say all colors, it's all colors together, beautifully together, that turn out to be white. And so all the differences of all the kind of character traits that one can imagine, you know, that were literally seen in the human sense in Joseph, you know, combined together to be the purity that was Jesus' robe of righteousness. And so the contrast of many colors to pure white really is just confirmation.
Yes, I appreciate your answer very much. We'll call on Joy right away. I could even add now to what you mentioned. I appreciate both of these answers to add, because we would think that both robes were presented to the Father and they had to be involved with blood. And as you mentioned, that Christ's robe was white, we would think that white was really, it's really the harmony or the unity of the seven colors of the rainbow. So the high priest had almost all of the colors within his robes, so that would be a beautiful picture of Christ as our high priest. So we thank you again for another spiritual dimension here. Okay, Sister Joy is next.
I thought that Joseph's robe signified his being the chief heir of Jacob. He got a double portion because his two sons got a place. And Jesus was the chief heir of Jehovah.
Yes, okay, that's very good. It's another thought. Boy, we're really adding quite a bit to this robe. We have many beautiful lessons on the robe, and we can see that it has a great deal of depth. So we thank the brethren for their thoughts. Okay, question number 18. Brother Arthur Jesuit.
During Joseph's rule, there was plenty of food. Well, I forgot the scripture where it's located. Knowledge of the Lord shall cover the whole earth as the waters cover the deep. And I think in the next age, the knowledge of the Lord will be the food that will sustain the people, beside the temporal.
Okay, very good. So we have the knowledge of the Lord cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. So that would be the real food that they would have. And then we also think of the natural food, Sister Wanda's going to add.
Confirming what Brother had mentioned, it's on Revelation 22:17. And the Spirit and the Bride said, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. That is your food.
Okay. And Sister Linda.
Just a little side point. When Pharaoh elevated Joseph, he was given a new name, Zaphnath-Paaneah. And it's been explained that that means something like the bread of life, which certainly was what Joseph's role was at that point, and that's also Jesus' title.
Okay, thank you. Very good. For mine, in my Bible, it says God speaks, he lives. So there'd probably be an interesting little research project to confirm that he was given a new name that would be fitting for his period of rulership, so that would be a very interesting thought. I'll just quote part of a scripture. Each man shall dwell under his own vine and fig tree, to illustrate that. Evidently, there will be no trouble with the economic conditions. Yes, Brother Johnson.
We talked about the spiritual, but just, sometimes living around here, we don't think about hunger, and we don't think about people literally starving to death, but that has been a plague of mankind all through the ages, of people literally starving to death and just plain hunger. From both the spirit, I agree that the spiritual is important, but the natural is, this will be the first time that there will be nobody who go to bed hungry is in the kingdom.
Yes. Brother Jonathan brings up a very good point, and I'd like to verify from the information that I have that what he is saying is actually true. From the standpoint that there are many countries in Africa where food was sent, and because of corruption and all types of political red tape, that the people never really got the food that was really intended. I mean, the purpose was to send the food, but the people never really got the food because of all of the political tape and corruption and so forth. And we do know that the world is divided into two large camps of you have and you have not. And the have not, they wonder what they're going to eat. And the other half that has the food, they wonder, they have a choice of what they would like to choose to eat. So you can see the wide difference that exists in the present, in our world at the present time. So Jonathan brings up a very good point. Does anyone else have a comment of any kind? Yes, Brother Walter.
Well, Jonathan was almost quoting the 22nd chapter of Revelation. Verse 2, in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manners of fruits, yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. All will be satisfied with all their temporal necessities of life.
Yes, and we could go back to the Garden of Eden, and we know that the Lord placed all types of a variety of food for Adam to have, and the Lord specifically told him that he could partake of any of the food that he wished. but there was only this one restriction. So we know that Adam had an abundance of food, and by extension, we know that the world of mankind would have to have that restored to them. Do we have any other comments of any type? Okay, if not, we'll continue with question number 19. Brother George?
As Joseph preached in prison, 1 Peter 3:19, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, that is, by Jesus' example to the fallen angels who were in prison, he really preached to them in his death.
Okay, thank you. And this would also be a beautiful lesson that we have a similarity between the two. Does anyone have additional thought of any type? Who would like to volunteer for question number 20? Brother Walter? Crane?
Joseph lived in Egypt. I would think that would represent that our Lord would be here during his second presence on earth among the worldly people and bringing them up.
Okay, Brother Walter, that's one possibility. So your answer, we would say, would be good. Sister Violet's going to add to your comment.
John 1:10. He was in the world. The world was made by him, and the world knew him not.
Okay, that's very good. We're adding more depth to this question. There's still one additional point that we know that was a scriptural prophecy that was fulfilled. Yes, Brother Daniel. Up in front. Daniel Larson up in front.
Just as Joseph was led as a slave into Egypt, and Egypt was his salvation because his brothers were going to kill him at that point in time. So Jesus also, with his parents, fled into Egypt when Herod was out to kill him also. And so Egypt became a haven for both Jesus and Joseph. In the literal aspect as well as the symbolic aspect.
Okay, thank you. And this would fulfill the prophecy that recorded in Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 to 15. Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 to 15, where it states that I would call my son from Egypt. So we know, as Brother Dan brought out, that Jesus was in Egypt for a little while as a haven to protect his life. Who would like to volunteer for question number 21? Brother Ted?
At the beginning of Joseph's rule, his own people did not recognize him. Well, we know that when Jesus arrives at his second advent, his parousia is an invisible presence that most of his people do not recognize him.
Okay, very good. And I also mentioned that Jesus will not be recognized until after the great time of trouble. And we could, if you'd like to have a scripture, you could have Zechariah 12:10 to show that the Jewish people recognize him at that time. And there's more variations to what we have here, but the thought I had was similar to Brother Ted. Brother Arthur has an additional thought.
Can any good thing come from Nazareth?
Yes, okay. That's right. It was with scorn that they didn't recognize him at all. Brother Dan Larson.
I'm trying to remember where the scriptures found, but he was a stumbling stone to the both houses of Israel, and that would be both natural Israel and spiritual Israel as well. At his first advent, he was a stumbling stone and a rock of offense to the nation, and as has already been mentioned, he is rejected at his second advent as well.
Okay. Does anyone recall where that scripture is taken that Brother Dan mentioned. There, yes, Sister Gracia.
Isaiah 8:14.
Okay, Isaiah 8:14. Could you read that for us?
And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel.
Okay, thank you. There's a similar thought to it too in Romans 9:33. It says, just as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. So that'd be similar to the thought that the brethren are bringing out. Do we have any other thoughts on this particular question? Okay, question number 22. Who would like to respond to question number 22? Yes, Sister Marcy up in front here.
Joseph received praise during his reign in Egypt, and this will be when Christ reigns in full glory, that every knee shall bow before him. And that's Philippians 2:10.
Okay, we have Philippians 2:10. And who recalls from the Messiah when we always seen the Messiah, in the Messiah they say, and his name shall be called louder. Okay, wonderful counselor. And that's taken from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 to 9. So Jesus would have many wonderful titles, and he will be praised during a thousand years. But we do like the key thought that every knee will bow and confess that Jesus died for their sins. So that's a beautiful thought. We still have time to cover a few more. So question number 23. Who would like to volunteer for question number 23? Sister Joy?
Joseph appointed deputies in the cities during his reign. Isaiah 1:26. I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning, so that the ancient worthies will be some of the deputies.
Okay, very good. Appreciate the thought there, because we will have the ancient worthies who will be appointed during the thousand years to be the visible representatives of the kingdom. Okay, question 24 should have quite a few variations of a response from the brethren. Who would like to take question number 24? Sister Florence Miguez.
A cup was very important in Joseph's story. Well, Jesus' cup was one of suffering. John 18:11 says, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink of it?
Okay, very good. Does anyone else have a thought that you'd like to add? Yes, Sister Ali.
The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the common union of the body?
Yes, okay, very good. And we would always think of this cup being the time of our memorial, where we are very thankful that we have the opportunity of sharing in the memorial with our Lord. Yes, Sister Beard.
Well, I was thinking that the cup Joseph had was also a cup of trial or testing, so Jesus' cup was a trial or testing.
Yes, very good. It was a cup of trial and testing, because we realized that Jesus said that he realized that he had to drink all of the contents of this particular cup. Maybe we'll entertain one more question. And who would take question number 25? This would be our last question. I'm sorry, did I miss someone here?
Just follow me.
Oh, okay. Sister Margaret?
Just quickly, also, I don't know if this is relevant, but the cup was an instrument that Joseph used to reveal himself to his brothers.
Yes, that's a very good point, too, that the cup was the experience whereby he revealed himself to his brothers, and we would know that all of mankind will eventually share from the benefits of his cup. Well, before I close, if I could have the liberty of going to question number 39. It's a multifaceted question, so see how the brethren respond to question number 39. Who has an answer for question number 39, and then we're going to close? Do we have a volunteer? Yes, Sister Florence Miguez.
Joseph was a hope and joy to three different classes, Pharaoh of Egypt, and that was to his heavenly father, his Gentile wife to the church, and the people of Egypt to the world of mankind.
Okay, thank you very much for that answer. I'd just like to expand that he was a hope and joy also not only to God, but of all of the spiritual angels to come within the context of the question, because I said three different classes, so it would be God and all the holy angels also. Thank the brethren for their participation, and trust that this has been a blessing to everyone. And we'd like to close now with hymn 321, and we'll all rise, and then we'll ask Brother Jonathan Larson to lead us in closing prayer.